And, you know, just as people here, if you are a parent, how we can be affected and influenced by our own parents, you know, and that's one aspect. But really, the important thing is to realise that none of us are perfect, you know. We all fail as parents. We're all weak and inadequate, and we have other influences that affect the way we parent and look after our children. But just to know that we have the perfect Father who can help us, you know, with his help. And looking to him, we can be good parents. So we're going to look at Proverbs, you know, looking for wisdom, looking at scriptures from Proverbs. When I was thinking about doing this talk and having a little prayer about it, it's a funny thing, but the thing that came to me was actually a nursery rhyme. So actually, today's talk is based, bizarrely enough, on a nursery rhyme. So this is the nursery rhyme. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. She gave them some broth without any bread, and she kissed them all soundly, and she put them to bed. I'll just pray first, and then we'll start. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, and we just thank you for your love for each one of us. And we just thank you, Father, that you are the perfect Father. And Father in heaven, we ask you to help us, Lord, to share your heart today. And I pray for each one here that we'll just receive from you, Lord, all that you've got to give, Lord, and share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, today's talk is actually looking at, bizarrely enough, this nursery rhyme. So the first part is looking at where do we live. There was an old woman who lived in a shoe, and we just want to look at where we live, and actually, spiritually, where do we live, you know, our relationship with God, our relationship with our Father, and really, actually, it's that is the foundation for our parenting, you know, towards our children, and I really feel, I just wanted to start with that, really, and how we need God's grace and God's help in looking after our children and bringing them up from being tiny babies right up to when they actually leave home, get married, or whatever they go on to do. So the scriptures, they'll come up there. Firstly, from Proverbs 14:26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. Proverbs 14:11, the tent of the upright will flourish. Proverbs 3:33, he blesses the home of the righteous. So you can see there, looking at those things, those who fear the Lord, those who are upright and those who are righteous will be blessed. The homes will be blessed and the tents will be blessed and will flourish. So there'll be life and blessing. And it's for those, like we've been talking about this morning, those who are in Christ, those who are in the Father's love, those who have a relationship with him. It's a promise that our homes and our lives will be blessed. So just to be aware of that. And I was thinking about Psalm 1, you know, where it says, the righteous are planted by streams of water and rooted deep down there. And those who are rooted will flourish, their lives will flourish. And without that, you know, it's hard work parenting. It's hard work anyway. But without that, it's even harder. Just a little illustration, how important it is for our relationship to be right with God, for us to reach out to our own children. A little illustration about, you know, when you get on an aeroplane, and when one of the air hostesses, she shows you how, you know, the safety precautions and how they release, you know, the oxygen masks, and how she says how important it is at first, if you have children with you on the aeroplane, how important it is to release your oxygen mask and actually to fix your oxygen mask on firstly, and to take your oxygen first, and then you can be ready to give your children the oxygen. Because if you don't put yours on, then obviously you're not going to be there for your children. But just that really, that, you know, how important it is for us to really, to have the Holy Spirit and to have God's word in our lives, to have all that, to be able to look after our own children. I was thinking about, you know, when you buy a house, I don't know about you, but the house we live in, we've been there nearly 14 years now, and it was the first house that we've ever bought. And I don't know about you, but when you look for a house, you look for specific things, things that you really, really want in a house or a home. And for me, the thing that I really wanted was big windows. I wanted big windows to let the sun shine in. I was brought up in a house with big windows, and I loved the sunshine being in the house. And so when we bought our house, you know, praise God, he gave us a house with big windows. And actually, when we move into a house, you tend to clean the house out, and then you bring all your own furniture, all your own goods, and you fill the house with all your belongings. And then you move in, you know, if you've got a family with your children, you move in. And then you start, you know, living there, if you like. But it takes some time, actually, to establish yourself in that place with your children. It can take days or weeks or even months, you know, where you feel that this is actually your home. And there's a difference between a house with just furniture and belongings to a home, you know. A home is something that you build, you know, with love and joy and peace and, you know, your family life. So I love that, you know, coming into our home and being there and being at home. I love being at home and just being there. And about 6 years ago, we had seven children then, and our house was becoming rather cramped, and we didn't have very much room, really. So we needed to think about either moving house or extending, and we decided to extend our house. So that meant for us, we had to move out of our house and go and live somewhere else for a while. And actually, we were out of the house for 5 months. Two of those months, we were in a different house, and we had to move out of this other house to another place. And this was a real challenge for me, this other place we went to. Because like I said, I loved big windows and light and being at home. And the only place we could go to was this kind of a flat, really. It was upstairs. And we had to stay there for 3 months. And I went in with Martin and actually went into these little bedrooms, and there was no windows in these bedrooms. And I just thought, oh! And actually there was no cooker. There was no dishwasher. There was no washing machine. And so I thought, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live here, you know. How can I do this with seven children? And I thought, we didn't have a choice, actually. And it's interesting, isn't it? When you don't have a choice, then where do you go? So then, really, I had to choose where my life was with God, really, because literally, we had to live there. There was nowhere else to go. So I could either live there with stress and strain and battle in my own strength to be there with my children and look after them. Or I could say, right, Lord, I'm going to trust you and, you know, seek you and ask you for help to live here in this place. And so, I mean, it was a challenge for 3 months. And actually, Martin was away a lot of the time. And I can't believe we lived there for 3 months. Somebody gave us a little baby Belling cooker to use, and people took my washing and brought it back. And like I said, we didn't even have a bathroom locally. We had to go down the stairs, along corridors and roundabout. And it was amazing, really. But God was with me, you know, he helped me. And actually, there was peace. You know, when I brought my own things into the place, our own things, some things from home, and made it feel like it was our home. And then in my mind, I thought, if I can just feed these little children, you know, and if I can pray with them every day, and if I can brush the teeth every day, I'll survive. Lord, help me, you know. So for 3 months, we did that. And every day, when I got up and took the children to school, I used to go to our house, which was being extended, and the workmen were there, busy doing the work. And I used to go every day and say, how are you doing? You know, they probably got the sick of sight of me, but I was saying, how are you doing? You know, are you nearly there? Can we come home yet? And, you know, oh, no, not yet. Sorry. And they said to me, you know, where are you living? Are you in a 5-star hotel? I said, oh, far from it, you know. But it made me think, really, about a 5-star hotel. I thought, right, it's, you know, really about living. I wasn't living in a 5-star hotel, but then it made me think about living in a 5-star relationship with God. Because when you think of our friends who have to move and leave home and have nothing, you know, what do they depend on, you know? But it's interesting how our relationship with God was key for me then, you know. How the choice of how we live with God affects how we live with our children and where we live, you know. Sometimes we don't have a choice where we live physically, but spiritually we do have that choice, and every one of us here has that choice, you know, whether to have a 5-star relationship with God or to have something less. But just to encourage us, like today, like Dillis was sharing about having that relationship with the Father, being in Christ, knowing your position, you know, that righteousness, and because of what he's done in our lives, and receiving those promises in your home, with your children, with your family, that it's there for us, you know, and to receive that. Okay, I'll pass over to Martin.
Brilliant. So Margaret's going to do 3 points and I'm going to do one. We thought we'd do it in the percentage that we actually parent. And then this second part is, what did she do? You know, the old woman in the shoe thing. There was an old woman in the shoe. She said, she didn't know what to do. And often in parenting, we don't really know what to do. What do we do with our kids? What's helpful? Some helpful things. And one of the first things, I think, to remember, you know, without being too spiritual, but being spiritual, I think the thing to remember is that we bring them to Jesus. We want to bring them to Jesus. We actually have to evangelize our kids. Our parents are responsible to bring their kids to Jesus. You know, they are actually, they're lovely, aren't they? But they're little sinners. And the sin grows with them, doesn't it? And they need to be saved. Just because they're born in a Christian home doesn't mean they don't need the gospel. They do. And I love that story of that little kid who was looking at his goldfish, and his goldfish had died. And his dad comes up to him and says, "Oh, son, your goldfish has died." And he was really upset. And his dad thought, "What can I do to make him feel better?" He said, "Listen, son, ring up all your pals. I'm going to take you all to McDonald's for a big slap-up meal. And you can have ice cream, and, you know, you can have the works." And he cheered up a little bit. He started ringing his mates. And then as he was ringing his mates, his dad said, "Oh, look, son, the goldfish is alive." And he turned around, and it was. It stopped floating, and it started swimming again, and it was all right. And the little lad went over and looked. And as he was looking, this little lad could see his trip to McDonald's going out of the window, you know. So he went quiet for a bit, and then he looked at his dad. And with a look on his face that his dad had never seen before, he said, "Let's kill it." Because we have that in us, don't we? And kids do. We do. And, I don't know why I put that scripture on, but I think it's a proverb, that's why. Listen to your father, I like that, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother. May your father and mother be glad, may she who gave you birth rejoice. That's brilliant. And then think of some points after that as well, that would help me. togetherness. Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking of saying there, but being together, I think, is important. being together and doing things together is helpful. And then there's traditions and routine. I think are really important, actually. They do build family life. They do help your parenting. Kids like you to do the same things over and over again. Every year, to do the same things at Christmas, to do the same things at bonfire night. And you can actually build your family and your parenting around those things. It's actually helpful. And again, you know, you can teach them things of the faith through that, through Christmas and Easter. You know, some people don't make a big, you know, our style of church, we don't like even the word tradition or routine or ritual. But actually, it's helpful for some things. It does build security in kids. One of the things we do every year you get ideas of other people, don't you? I got this idea of someone else. Just to have a little Last Supper meal with the kids every Easter. So we've got like a top of a table that we drag in from the shed. I'm trying to make it a big deal, you know, and get all the same food that Jesus would have had at the Last Supper. And, you know, you sort of little bits of dry bread and stuff and bits of wine and those bit of herbs and all those things. And we read the Last Supper thing and we all lie on the floor. There's food everywhere. Everyone gets covered. And we try and do the things they did on the Last Supper. So we wash each other's feet. I mean, it's a laugh, isn't it? And the kids love it, you know. But they're learning about Jesus. But actually, those things build security. Every year they ask about that. When are we going to do that? When are we going to do that? Oh, yeah, we'll have to do it. We'll do it tonight. And doing the same things every Christmas. Even going the same place for holiday every year isn't a bad thing with kids. Actually, it's a good thing. Sometimes we can't do these things. It's all right if you can. But if you can, you can choose to do it. Doing the same things, going the same places, and little routines as well. Actually saying grace before you eat is helpful for kids. It's helpful for their relationship with God. It's helpful for the security, actually. Saying some prayers before they go to bed. Little routines like that actually build family life. And celebrations, you know, making a big deal out of birthdays and stuff like that helps. And, you know, we all fail, don't we? The other thing we need to do is live out our relationship with God, with our kids. So let them see, you know, our relationship with God doesn't want to be private. It wants to be out in the home. So let them see the reality of what it means to be a Christian and to live in grace. We receive forgiveness. We give forgiveness. We need forgiveness. You know, is there any dads here who ever get angry? Whoever gets stressed? Whoever wreck family occasions? No, I don't either. And the fact is we do. We blow it, don't we? And we fail often. And we do, you know, we're not the parents we want to be and would love to be. We end up being exactly like our mum and dad were when we don't want to be. And but what do we do about that? Well, we do. What we've been receiving just now this morning, we have that in our family life. Grace, forgiveness. You got to apologise. You go back to your kids and you say sorry. They learn that, you know, our kids need to be able to forgive us when we get it wrong, and we need to be big enough to ask them to forgive us. And they need to realise we're sinners. We're not perfect. You know, we're not perfect parents. But we are their parents, so they've got us anyway. We've got to live together and work it out together, and that means having our real grace-filled Christian lives lived out together in the home. And, you know, despite all our failures, to keep trusting and praying and leaving our kids with the Lord. Sometimes people say, oh, funny how their kids have turned out. Well, do you know what? Until the Lord comes back or we go to heaven, they haven't turned out, have they? We don't know how they've turned out yet. We can be hopeful. You know, you could look at your kids at one point in their life and think, oh, look how he's turned out. Well, he hasn't turned out yet. Give him a chance. He's only 35. It's true. You know, I mean, you could have looked at Billy Graham's son when he was on drugs and total rebel and in his mid-20s, late-20s, and you could have thought, why? Billy Graham, how come? Haven't they brought him up right? Well, I don't know, maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but they're just parents, aren't they? But, and then you look at him now. He's serving God and loving God. And so, you know, we need to show, give each other grace. Not judge each other's kids, or even judge our own, but just keep trusting God. Keep trusting that the seeds we've sown in there will bear fruit in the end, you know, and hopefully sooner rather than later. Over to you.
Yeah, so she gave them some broth without any bread. So what do we give them? Well, we choose, actually, you know, as parents, we choose the diet of our children, and we choose the menu, and we decide what we feed them on, you know, in every way, and we decide what not to feed them on, and it's our choice. And so looking at the scriptures here, it says from Proverbs 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. And from Luke 3:22, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Luke 11:11, the parents know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? You know that bit about, you know, if your child asks for bread, you won't give them a stone. Or if your child asks for a fish, you won't give them a snake. And actually, he says, even though you, who were evil, want to give good things to your children, your Father wants to give you good things. So what do we give? You know, what do we give to our children? Well, the things that come to me are really mostly love and encouragement. And looking at that scripture from Luke 3:22, you know, the Father said to Jesus, you are my son, my beloved son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So the Father's expressing his love and his encouragement to Jesus, you know, saying, I love you and I'm pleased with you. And I think these words, you know, love and encouragement, are key to our own children all the way through. I was thinking about how the different ages of your children, you know, tiny babies right through to 20 even, And I thought about like a love sandwich, you know, and how you have a sandwich. And I thought when you have a tiny baby like this, you have love, love, and love. That's the sandwich. And you have a 0 to 5-year-old. You have love, encouragement, love. You know, a 5 to 10-year-old, love, encouragement, love. 10 to 15, love, encouragement, love. 15 to 20, love, encouragement, trust, love. You know, the important thing is love and encouragement all the way. And obviously the older children, we need to trust them. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, older children. But they need to know that we trust them. And we can let them go and do things. And we need to do that. So our example is our Father, to love and encourage with our words. And like Martin said, we don't get it right all the time. And we need to, you know, say sorry at times. But looking at the different food that we can give to our children, you know, the spiritual food, mental, physical and emotional food. Thinking about mental food, you know, how we can, we choose really what our children look at, what they watch, what they hear, what they're exposed to. And as parents, we have to discern and ask God for wisdom to know what the good things are and what's appropriate for the different ages, you know. So we need to seek God on that for our own children. And children are all different. Some can handle certain things and some children can't, you know. Some, you know, little ones, like little Benji, you know, it's funny how sounds, you know, he says, nasty. He's only 2, but he can hear a noise on a cartoon and he goes, nasty, you know. But like, some children can watch things and it doesn't bother them or it doesn't seem to, but other children, they're a bit more sensitive. But you need wisdom off God, really, just for every child, you know, what to expose them to. And also physical, to look after your children physically, to give them food, good food, fruit and all those kind of things, and exercise, you know. Every children's different, every child's different, you know. They're all gifted in different ways and some are good at sport or music. Anything, you know, you need to discover that in your own children and encourage that for your own children. Exercise and good food and emotional, like Martin was talking about, routine. And for me, this is a biggie, you know. And having such a big family, it needs to be, it's a really important for me, the routine thing, and it really builds security in the family, having the routine of, I love holidays, but in some ways I find it hard because there isn't that routine. It sort of goes, you know, they stay up later and do different things, but I have to just go with the flow there. But the routine of everyday living, it's a challenge, but there's peace and order there, you know, where you have a routine, where you put your children to bed at certain times, you have your meals at, you know, certain times, obviously not on the dot, but roundabout. If you can keep that, it builds security in your children, you know. And the security of also, like thinking about the spiritual side of things, how, for me, that is, you know, an important thing as well, you know, from being very little. Encouraging our children every night to sit with them and to pray with them every night and to read their Bibles, you know, as tiny little ones, to read the Bible to them. But as they started to read, to encourage them to read the Bible, you know, and to cultivate with them a relationship with God and to teach them about Jesus and how to pray. I'm just going to share a couple of stories. Well, I'll share one and Martin's going to share another. Just to encourage those who have little children, how important it is when they are little to start, when they are little. Because you might think, oh, well, they don't really understand. Maybe when they're 5 or 10, I'll start doing those kind of things with them then. But actually, I mean, Benjamin, you know, he's 2. And from being a tiny baby, every night I pray with him still now. But the likes of Matthias, who's 4, you know, he understands, and he, you know, to read his Bible, he understands the stories. But thinking back to when Anna was little, she was about 4, and one night I was sitting with her praying, and she said to me, "Mum, I would like a doll's house," you know. And I said, "All right, okay then." I said, "Well, you pray and ask Jesus for a doll's house." So she said, "Lord Jesus, please give me a doll's house. Amen." And so I thought, okay then. And so the next morning, we came out of our house onto the drive, and our neighbour came out of her house, and she said, "Margaret, would your Anna like a doll's house?" And I sort of looked, I said, and Anna went, Yes, please. So she got this doll's house. She bought a doll's house for her daughter, but her daughter was too young for it, so she gave our Anna this brand new doll's house. And so Anna thought that was marvellous, you see, an answer to prayer. And I said to my friend, I said, oh, she's just prayed last night for a doll's house. And she said, oh, that's spooky. And I said, oh, no, that's Jesus, you know. And then literally, about 2 weeks later, Anna, she'd found a photograph of when she was about a year before, and she had a little red watch on. And she said to me, Mum, where's that red watch? I'd like that red watch back, you know, on that photograph. I said, well, that wasn't your watch, actually, Anna. It was your cousin's, and you were just wearing it for that day. And it was a little red Timex watch. And she said, well, I'd like a watch like that. So I said, okay, Anna, well, you pray to Jesus and ask Jesus for a watch like that. So she said, okay, then. So she had this little prayer and prayed, you know, Lord Jesus, please let me have a little watch like that. Amen. And literally the next day, my sister, Catherine, came round. And she said, oh, I've been to work today. She worked in Principia, the bridal shop. And she said, the manager said she'd bought this watch for her granddaughter, but then she realised she already had a watch. So she said, maybe one of your nieces would like it. So she said, maybe, I thought of Anna, actually. So she got this watch out, and there it was, a brand new red-strapped Timex watch. And Anna said, oh, thank you. And I'm like, oh, you know, so... That was another thing. And then about 2 weeks after that, this all happened within about 5 or 6 weeks. 2 weeks after that, Martin was away. And often when Martin's away, sometimes people invite us round for meals. And it was actually Julie Archer and invited us round for a meal. And just before this, Anna had said to me, I think I'm getting too big for my little trike, Mum. So I think I need a two-wheeler, but I'll need stabilisers on it. I said, okay, Anna. She said, I know what to do. I'll pray and ask Jesus, you know. So she prayed, you know, Lord Jesus, please give me a bike, but I need stabilisers on it. Amen. And then, like I say, about a week later, we went to Julie Archer's house, and then Julie Archer turned round and said, oh, Margaret, she said, I've got this little bike. She said, and I haven't mentioned it, but I've just found the stabilisers. I wondered if one of your children would like it. Oh, maybe Anna, she's the right age. Anna's like, oh, thank you. And I'm like, oh, yes. So, but you see, our Anna was 4 years old then, you know, and those prayers were just key to her, you know, to her foundation. You know, she just thought, and it's that's what God's like, you know, with little children and with people who are starting out relationship with God, he does that for them, you know. You ask for something and he gives it like that because he wants to show you that he wants to answer your prayers and he wants a relationship with you. And Anna was blessed and that's helped her to start her walk with God, you know. I'll pass you over to Martin. He'll just share this little story.
Yeah, another little thing, just answered a prayer for Rebecca. It was when I was preaching somewhere at Manchester and I went back for lunch back to the pastor's house. Sat around the table, was in the kitchen, and on the kitchen fridge there was a photograph of his family, and one of the people in his family just looked wild, you know. He had a huge big black beard and a massive black haircut out here, and I was like just laughing with him a bit and said, oh, who's that, you know. He was a white guy, but he had massive black hair, and I said, who's that? And he said, oh, that's our Bob. He said he's a real wild man. He said he went out to Papua New Guinea to live with the tribes and live like them. He lives out there. And it just sort of caught my imagination, you know. And as I was driving back down the M62 home that night, I just thought of this guy, Bob, and thought, oh, maybe we should pray for him, you know. And he told me a few things about him, and he did sound wild, you know. And we got back, and when I got back, Margaret was doing the usual routine, praying with the kids in the bedroom before they went to bed. Little prayers, nothing flash, but again, like we're saying, it's every day if you can. It's every day. And she was praying with them and praying for different little things, thanking God for something and asking God for something. Just quick, just simple. And I came in the door, you know, and said, listen, and I told them about, I just said, who wants to pray for Bob from Papua New Guinea? He's got a massive beard out here, big black hair like this. And, you know, they thought that was funny. And there was a map of the wall, on the wall, and I said, oh, look, let's find Papua New Guinea. There he is. He's there. He's in Papua New Guinea. Who wants to pray for him? Now, Rebecca had a little dummy in, took it out and went, me. I said, right, you pray for Bob of Papua New Guinea. And, you know, and she just used to pray every night for Bob from Papua New Guinea. Take it on me out. Lord Jesus, please bless Bob of Papua New Guinea. Save his soul. Amen. Stick his dummy back in. Choose exactly what she did because she used to laugh about it. And then after Margaret had been praying with them for maybe, I think it was a couple of months, she just sensed one night that, you know, I've asked enough for that. Let's believe God's answered it. Let's thank God now that he's saved. And let's ask God to use him, you know. So she changed the prayer to this. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving Bob and Papua New Guinea. Please let him share your word or something, wasn't it? Or preach the word or something, preach the gospel. And then stick it to me back in. And you know what? This was a big learning curve for all of us because we just thought, you know, little prayers, who knows, who will ever know? The amazing thing is, that prayer was totally answered. I went back to this church about 6-7 months after that visit. The usual, preach on a Sunday morning, back for Sunday lunch, sat around the table, and this guy said, "Oh, Martin, do you remember you were laughing at that guy on the fridge, our Bob?" You know, my ears went up because I knew how Rebecca had been praying for her. This guy didn't. He didn't know. But I did. So I said, "Yeah, yeah, what about him?" He said, "Oh, I was at a family funeral the other day." He said, "And this posh aunt said to me, 'Here, have you heard what's happened to our Bob?'" And he said, "No, what's happened?" You know, my mate said, "No, what's happened?" He said, "Apparently he became very ill and they thought he was dying. And while he was lying in the hospital bed, God spoke to him. And God said to him, 'Bob, what have you ever done for me?'" And he started to reel off all these things he felt he'd done for God. And then he realised that he'd done nothing for God. This is still the posh lady speaking, can you tell? He'd done nothing for God, and everything he'd done was for himself. And anyway, he's had this meeting with God, and he's turned around, and he's got the Bible, and he's gone back to the tribes, and he's sharing the Bible with them. I mean, imagine what I felt when I heard that. I was like, yes! I was down the M62, about 95 miles an hour. I wanted to get home before they got to sleep. And at the buzz of it, you know the buzz of it, that God answers a little kid's prayer like that? I booted the bedroom door open and said, "Hey, kids, listen, guess what's happened to Bob in Papua New Guinea?" And I told them, you know, and I remember our little Rebecca's face and her little eyes and everyone. And, you know, they're real answers to prayer, aren't they? That a little kid can pray for someone the other side of the world and God will hear them. And things like that, real things with God, real encounters with God for kids are significant because their faith goes up. God's real. When I pray, he answers. Things like that are significant.
So just to encourage us to pray, you know, especially with little children and with older children. So each parent, each one of us, you know, we choose the diet for our children, and it's up to us. And each of their lives is built, you know, because of that, built in God and built emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. You are building, you know, with your hands, like it says there, you know, the wise woman builds her house. So we encourage you to build good things into your children. And there's a scripture just from Isaiah where it talks about, you know, it's referring to Mary and Jesus and how she fed him on curds and honey and milk. And then he could discern good and evil. You know, how important it is to give our children good things that are going to make them strong and healthy in every way until they get to that stage where they can discern good and evil for themselves and then make their own choices, you know, to feed themselves on the good things in life. And this is the final point. She kissed them all soundly and she put them to bed. I mean, actually, the nursery rhyme says, well, some say, she smacked them all soundly, or even one of them, I think, she says, she whipped them all soundly and put them to bed. But I've put kiss there but actually, it is an issue, you know, of discipline. So we want to look at that, you know, the issue of discipline, why we need to discipline our children. Why we need to do it. There's a little clip here coming up. We'll just watch that first. That's one of my favourite movies. Have you ever seen it? Little Rascals. You'll have to watch it. It's really funny. But I love that bit, you know. If you were my kids, I'd punish you. If we were your kids, we'd punish ourselves if we had a father like you. So how do we train, you know, and why do we train? Well, looking at the scriptures up there, are they there? Yeah. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. And just that first one about, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. The reason the Lord disciplines us, I mean, it's been mentioned this morning again through Dillis, is because he loves us, you know. And if we love our children, we'll discipline them, we'll train them, we'll instruct them, and we'll teach them. Because little children, left to themselves, and all children will just grow wild like a bush, you know, like a rose bush. If you leave it, it'll grow wild. People often say to me, like at the school, your children are so well behaved. I mean, they have the moments. But was it Alison? Alison's mum was here last week. She came up to me and said, oh, is it your children? I was sitting behind them. They were so well behaved. And I thought, little does she know, I'm the one, I'm literally saying, sit there, stand there, you know, at them all the time. But people think they're just like that, that children, our children, or anybody's children who seem well behaved, they're just well behaved, or they're good children. You have really good children, but actually, we don't. You know, like Martin said, they're sinners, you know, and they need training and guiding. And it's that constant training, guiding, discipline, checking, that keeps them and helps them. You know, it says there, train a child in the way he should go. Or actually, another interpretation, it said, start a child, almost like in a race. You know, not like a spinning top, but you start a child off in the way they should go. You show them the way to go. And, you know, if they go off track, you need to bring them back and guide them back. And for us, there's certain things throughout the years of bringing up our children that we've, you learn things, you know. For me, you know, when you read books or you watch other people, it's helpful. You find keys that really, you think, oh, that's a good key. I think that's a really important thing. But for me, the things that we've really are important to us to teach, to train, are things like respect, life skills, you know, manners, all those kind of things. And the main things are, we've written up there, you know, do it with love, but we need to train attitude, you know, obedience and honesty. Those three things. And attitude, it's a big thing, you know. You could easily let that go, you know, when your children, they're just having their terrible whatevers, you know, or there's the hormones or whatever. For us, maybe there is those terrible whatevers and the hormones, but actually, for us, it's important to say, I'm sorry, you know, that's not acceptable, you know. The attitude is not acceptable. You need to say that differently, you know, and it's important. And over the years, you can do that, you know. If you see children with attitude and it's let to go and it grows, you know, and for us, it's important to correct it, you know. It needs correcting and saying to your children, I'm sorry, you can't speak like that. You don't, it's not acceptable. So for us, it's an important thing. Their attitude, it's a key, and it's a process. You know, because there's influences, you know, through us, through other people, through things they watch and see, and when they're at school, and they come back with attitudes, and you know, but it's hard work, you know. Sometimes I feel like the wicked mum, you know. Sorry, what did you say then? You know, sorry, you can't speak like that. It's not acceptable in this house. Things like that, you know. But it's those things that are checked and corrected that bring peace into your home, because eventually the children realise. And they know that it's not acceptable. And they learn not to be that way. Also, obedience. You know, when you're asking your child to come to you or to do a certain thing, for us, over the years, we've tried to teach them first-time obedience. I mean, it doesn't always work. But for them to, that's the expectation, really. When we shout your name, you know, they don't always do it, actually. But this is our heart towards them. When we shout you to come, that you come the first time, and did you hear me when I shouted your name? Well, you need to come when you hear me shout you, you know. And all these kind of things, to be obedient, but actually not for fear, but the reason behind it is from their heart. Eventually, you want your children, we want our children to obey out of love, really. I mean, I have a joke with our kids because I say, Jesus says, If you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And so I joke with our kids and I say, do you love your mummy? Yes. Well, you'll do what I say, you know, and they laugh. But you see, when it comes down to the heart thing, they want to do, you know, they do love us, you know, and they want to do what's right and what's good, and they want to do the right thing. So when they see it like that, it's easier for them rather than, you must do this because I want you to and you have to do this. But if they understand it's to do with love and heart and for their good, then it's easier for them to respond rightly. And honesty, how that's an important thing, honesty, telling the truth in our home, you know. And it's funny, isn't it? I don't know whether you remember when you were little, but when I was little, I always remember it's so hard to admit that you've done something when you're little. You know, I don't know whether you did, but I remember breaking a vase once, and it was on our big table in the living room, and I smashed this vase, but I just hid it behind the table. I mean, I'm terrible, really. But I thought, oh, I'm going to get into trouble, you know. But my mum, she wasn't like that, really. She wouldn't, you know, when she did find it, she said, who's done that and whatever. And she wasn't a big ogre or anything. But it's funny, something in us, you know, I don't know about you, but this maybe is just me, but it's hard to admit that you've done something wrong, you know. And our little Faith once, she'd done something, but she wasn't admitting it, and we knew she'd done this. And Martin was saying to her, Faith, we just need you to tell the truth. That's the most important thing, that you tell the truth. And did you do this? And she was squirming around, you know, like this. She said, well, I didn't see myself do it. You know, the things, well, I didn't see myself do it. But, and also teaching your children and training them to forgive others, you know, like Martin was saying, how as parents we need to be able to say sorry to our children, but also that they need to be able to forgive as well. And also, I mean, the biggie is for school friends and things that happened at school. We found over the years that your children can come back and they might get into trouble and it hasn't been their fault, or somebody else has caused trouble with them. And you could just leave it there, you know. You could say, oh, well, that wasn't very good, or they're not very nice, or whatever. But actually, for us, it's been an important thing to say, right, let's clarify what's happened. And then we need to forgive, actually. You know, we need to forgive that teacher who's, you know, done wrong towards you, or we need to forgive those children who have upset you, and actually to sit with them and to pray, and you know, to get them to pray, to forgive. And that's key for their life, really, to understand forgiving others. And the last point here is great expectations. Just the sense of, you know, having great expectations for your own children, and how the sense of demand the best. I mean, it's a strong word, demand, but actually it's amazing what your children can do when you don't realise it. I mean, think just little things, you know. If you expect your children to do certain things, it's amazing how they will do them, you know. Because my mum, she loved us, but she always loved to do everything for us. And I long to do things for myself. Can I just do this, mum? Can I do that? No, I'll do it, it's okay. But actually, it's good for your children to be able to do things for themselves, you know. Expect them to pick the clothes up. Like I say, they don't always do it, but to tidy the bedrooms, you know. And if it's an expectation on them, right, put your, you know, hang your coat up, put your shoes in the cupboard, and all those kinds of things. But training, it's a process, you know, and we have to be at them all the time, but an expectation upon them. I mean, our Ruth, when she was at the King's Academy, there's a little story and interesting. She was at the King's Academy, the sixth form college, and she came from Newland School. And she said, she came home the first day, she said, I'm amazed, mum. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, we left the tutor room to go to the assembly. We walked out of the classroom. Everybody walked down the corridor, into the assembly, back out of the assembly, back down the corridor, into the tutor room, and not a word was spoke. She said, I'm amazed. She said, when I was in Newlands, she said, we just chatted all the way in the assembly, chit-chat, chit-chat, and, you know, and that was it. But this was so different. And I said, you know why? I said, because there's an expectation. You know, they have that set. You know, when you go down that corridor, when you go in that hall for that assembly, when you come back, you don't speak. You just go down, you listen, and you go back. And you know what? All those children are children from Middlesbrough, same children who go to Newlands. But actually, there was an expectation. And you know what? Children can rise to expectations. So, you know, to have expectations on your children, but good ones, and to believe that they have better things.
Right, time's gone, hasn't it? So we're going to end it. But just to say this, that what we'd love to do is, the ministry team here, we'd love to pray for parents for all sorts of different things. But the couple of things we felt when we were praying was this. And I realised, you know, you might have to go for the kids. But you go for the kids and come back. We'll hang around for a while and we'd love to pray for people. For, you know, if God spoke to you about anything, particularly about, you know, your own, where you are with God, which is the key to all of our, you know, being able to do anything, isn't it? Particularly parenting. And maybe issues with our own parents being healed of stuff. You know, sometimes we really don't want to become the parents that our parents were to us. We live in the shadow of that or the fear of that, or we end up being like them. And we just think God wants to heal some of that and help us to forgive our own parents, respect them and release them and whatever. And we think the Holy Spirit wanted to do that this morning for people, and just for wisdom and grace. So anyway, Lord, we just want to thank you for everyone here who is a parent, who's going to be a parent, who'd like to be a parent or whatever. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would bless and touch people and encourage us, help us, Lord. We can't do without you. Give us massive grace. And Lord, if there's any people here who would love prayer and ministry, then we just ask you to speak to them and free them up to be able to do it. Amen.